to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. So gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what he ordaineth? Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. If with his love he befriend thee. Praise the Lord.
Strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love.
Your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. Of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, and in darkest nights, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Good morning, Water Dam Church, and thank you for joining us this morning to worship our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that God inhabits the praise of his people, and we know that in God's presence there is fullness of joy. I want to begin this morning by thanking all of our veterans. Thank you for your courage and the sacrifices that you have made to secure our liberty and freedom. You have our utmost gratitude and respect. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for another. We are also very thankful for the progress for the construction this morning. I'm looking out and I'm seeing scaffolding, pallets of materials, paint machines, 5-gallon buckets of machines. So great progress is being made. Reagan Fennell did a great job this morning as my tour guide. And we had as we walked around, we had a worship service. I couldn't help but saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah. It's amazing. It looks a lot different. God is doing great things here, transforming the building and transforming our lives through his Holy Spirit and his word. Brian Day mentioned in his video board update last week that we need final inspections in an occupancy permit before we begin to meet here again. And based on what I see of the progress, it's going to be several weeks before that happens. Brian will be giving another update in a couple weeks, very soon. Also this morning, I want to congratulate Jim and Nancy on their 50th wedding anniversary this past week. We want to thank you, Jim and Nancy, for honoring the Lord with your life and with your marriage. I want to read this morning Psalm 92, verses 2 through 6. This psalm encourages this morning to sing to the Lord and bless his holy name. Proclaim the good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations. Tell of his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So let's bow and pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you for our veterans, for those who sacrificed so much to provide us a safe place to live and worship. Lord God, bless them and heal any scars from conflict. Thank you, Jesus, for taking our sins to the cross. All of our sin and shame and guilt were nailed to the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for removing our sin as far from us as the east is from the west, and in Christ choosing to remember those sins no more. Lord God, we pray for our graduates. We pray, Lord, that you would open the doors of opportunities. We ask that you would direct their steps, and we prayed that they would be filled with grace and truth and be the light of joy and hope in the darkness. Father, we pray for families that have experienced uncertainty, the uncertainty of job loss. God, we know that you are good, that you are in control, that you love us and care for us. And like the apostles, we pray, increase our faith, establish our thoughts, order our steps, and provide for our families. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Father, many feel overwhelmed by their circumstances. Help us, Lord, to trust you, God, and remember Deuteronomy 23:37. The eternal God is my dwelling place, and underneath me are his everlasting arms. God, your word is our firm foundation, our rock, and whenever we are afraid, we will trust in you. Father, we pray for our missionaries who are relationship challenged during this quarantine. Lord God, give them creative opportunities to show radical Christ-like love and to serve the hurting in their communities. Lord God, we ask that you would provide and protect our missionary families. Father, we pray for our loved ones who are ill and recovering. We pray that they would seek you and trust you, Lord, in their time of difficulties. We pray for Nancy's niece, Kathy, who will have cancer surgery on Thursday. We pray, Lord, that you would give the doctors wisdom and provide Kathy and her family with strength and healing. We thank you for prayers, for answered prayers for Denise's brother, Ron, who had many blood clots, and we pray for Ron's continued healing. Lord God, we ask that you would strengthen and comfort April and her family during her cancer treatment. Father, we pray for Pastor Jack as he has heart surgery on Wednesday. Father, we cast our cares upon you. Give us rest, Lord, knowing that you are in control. And Lord God, we trust you for Jack's quick recovery. Lord Jesus, we pray for Lori's dad. We thank you, Lord, for your healing hand, for the dedicated medical staff and technology, allowing the families to connect during this time. We pray that he will recover soon and return home soon. Father, we pray for wisdom and discernment for our government. Lord God, protect them and enable them to rule with righteousness and justice and truth. And Lord, we continue to thank you for the generous gifts of God's people that enable us to spread God's word of hope and forgiveness and also meet practical needs both at home and across the globe. We thank you, Jesus, for all these things. Amen. The reading from God's word this morning can be found in Matthew Chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. A I'll be reading from the New King James. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared before them talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." Amen. Corey?
Thank you, Paul. Good morning, everybody. Hope everyone's having a pleasant Sunday, a good Memorial Day weekend, and getting a chance to go outside today because it's pretty nice out. Even just sitting on a porch right now is pretty spectacular. So I hope everyone's doing well. Hope everyone's doing great at home. I miss you guys. I'm going to be honest right now. I miss you. Looking out here, like I said, Paul said, there's stuff all over the place, and I miss not seeing stuff and seeing faces. So this is a little bit new for me, so hopefully you guys can bear with me a little bit and don't touch that dial hang out with us for a little bit here. So preacher Donald Barnhouse told a story a couple years ago that I think a lot of us can resonate with. It says, some years ago, musicians noted that errand boys in a certain part of London all whistled out of tune as they went about their work. It was talked about, and someone suggested that it was because the bells of Westminster were slightly out of tune. Something had gone wrong with the chimes, and they were discordant. The boys did not know there was anything wrong with the bells, and quite unconsciously, they had copied their pitch. See, we tend to copy the people with whom we associate. We borrow thoughts from the books we read and the programs to which we watch on TV or listen to on the radio, and almost without even knowing it. God has given us his word, which is the absolute pitch of life and living. If we learn to sing by it, we shall easily detect the false in all of the music of the world. See, that story reveals a lot, I think, about ourselves. But when I think about it, as someone who's in ministry, has been in ministry for a while, it reveals the impact that I can have on those around me. So you see, I've been in ministry for about 7 years now, which is crazy to think about, that I've been at Waterdam for almost 7 years. And the longer that I go, the more I realize, the impact that pastors and those in ministry have on those around them is a lot bigger than I think we realize it is. Fortunately, Jesus provides a great template of what ministry is meant to look like. Even here, we see a great example of what ministry is meant to look like from just the 9 verses that we heard earlier. So as we dig into this passage together, we look into it, I want to share 3 key points that anyone in ministry needs to follow just in order to be, say, successful. Before we do that, I want to pray with you guys. Just, I need to do that. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that While we may not be able to be here together, we're still here together. It's incredible to think about the fact that, you know, we still get to do this. We still get to see each other and talk to each other and love one another, even from being far away. And we thank you for that, Lord. A great thing I heard, Lord, is the church isn't closed, just the building. And I pray, Lord, that we can continue to do that. Be the church and serve you and love those around us, Lord. Lord, I lift up today's sermon to you today. I hope that your word comes out, not mine, and that in all things that this is something that points everyone back to you. I thank you, Lord, for the gifts you've given us. And with that, too, I want to make sure that I say, you know, thank you. You know, as we get ready for this Memorial Day weekend, that we remember those who sacrificed for us. You know, and with that, we remember the great sacrifice that you have done for us. So thank you, Lord, for all that you do. It is in your great name that we pray. Amen. All right, so the first point I want to talk to you guys is about, and when it comes to being in ministry, the first thing you need to make sure you do is guide others. See, as we start chapter 17, you know, verse 1, it says here, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And we see that. First we notice is that Jesus took these three disciples, just the three, up on a mountain by themselves. And if you look throughout Jesus' ministry, these three were the ones he spent the most time with. They were his closest confidants, and they received more teaching from Jesus than anyone else. And when you hear that, you would think that these guys must have been incredible. You know, they are great men who probably did nothing wrong. You know, they're awesome. But then as you look through Scripture, you realize that is not the case. You know, later we look in chapter 20, the mother of James and John, when she requests that they sit at the side of Jesus in heaven, you know, which I can only imagine their faces when they see that going on. Like, I imagine it being the same as, like, a mom going up to a coach and, like, demanding that their son be the starting quarterback of the team. Just, you know, sitting back being embarrassed going, like, Mom, stop. You know, just the embarrassment that comes with that. And then there's Peter. Now, I'm sure a lot of you, when I say the name Peter, don't have to be, you know, aren't shocked to hear that Peter messed up every once in a while. You know, we just heard last week, Jesus referred to Peter as Satan in chapter 16. You know, he cuts off a man's ear at some point, you know, who was trying to take Jesus away. And then after that, goes on to deny Jesus altogether. You know, these guys were not exactly what we would call perfect. And we all know that Jesus made sure to spend time with those that the world has cast off, you know, the sick, the poor, social outcasts, you know, tax collectors and prostitutes. We see that people's social status was not a deciding factor when it came to who Jesus chose to lead and to guide. Jesus knew to spend time with people who needed him the most. You know, we see it in Matthew 9, verse 12, when it says, "Now when he heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick.'" You know, we also take note of the fact that even though Jesus had 12 disciples, he chose only three to join him on the mountaintop. But before we get into that, I want to inform you that Jesus had a lot more than just 12 disciples. You know, Luke 10 points out that there were actually about 70 you know, 70 to 72 different disciples that followed Jesus, and the 12 that we know so well are the ones that Jesus focused on the most, with Peter, James, and John being the ones he spent the most time with. You know, we see a similar dynamic in the church today. You know, we have a pastor who's head over the congregation. Then we have board members and staff members who he connects with and does ministry with. And finally, we have those who work directly with Pastor, you know, right in this, in our church, Pastor Jack, directly with him in ministry. So why does Jesus do it this way? You know, Is it because he's not able to connect with people on a personal level? You know, of course not. That would be ridiculous to think. He does it this way because he is always teaching and modeling for us. You know, his life is a giant model of what we are called to be, and everything he does is meant to be copied and done correctly. So, you know, those of you on Facebook or Instagram, which I would assume is most of you, since that's currently how you're watching this, I would assume, look at how many friends or followers you have. You know, do you think you could have a close personal relationship with every single one of those people? You know, I'm sure some of you have it in the thousands. When it, you know, it would be foolish to even think that we could have a close personal relationship with 1,000 people. So when it comes to guiding others to Jesus, it is important that we try to spread our message to as many people as possible, but it's unreasonable to think that we can personally follow up with every single person that responds to that message. This is why we build close relationships with smaller groups of people and we guide them on the right path so that they can connect and build those relationships with other people. It's an ongoing flow of discipleship and relationships. You know, that's ministry. So the question here is, so, okay, we're guiding people. So where? Where are we guiding people? Well, clearly we want to point people to Jesus, point people to Christ. Now, I know this isn't, you know, a surprising information for any of you. I mean, I doubt any of you at home let out a giant gasp when I said, Jesus is where we're supposed to go. But, you know, let's continue here with Matthew 17, and you can see why it's a good idea for us to be reminded every once in a while, you know, of where we're supposed to be going. So, 17, starting verse 2, says he was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. I will set up 3 shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. Jesus came up, touched them, and said, Get up, don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. So, what's happening here? You know, let's just kind of walk through what's going on here. So Jesus transforms on top of that mountain. You know, it's not just a change in his outward appearance, but there's a complete transformation taking place. You know, Peter, James, and John are witnessing the glory of Christ being revealed to them. And the interesting part of all this is that this isn't necessarily a new miracle that's taking place, but in reality, it's the suspension of an ongoing one. You know, during Christ's time on earth, he has been miraculously suppressing his glory from humanity. And the bright light that shone as bright as the sun had been in Christ the entire time, which is incredible to think that Jesus has been able to keep himself from displaying it this entire time. Then we see the three are remarkably shown, Moses and Elijah. You know, here are two men that had been dead for hundreds of years, and yet here they are and they're present, and not only that, but they're able to speak to this transfigured Christ. And many scholars believe in this instance that Moses was a representation of the law that was being followed, and Elijah was meant to represent the prophets. And in essence, so what's happening here is the Old Testament revelation is coming to Christ and meeting with him. So before I continue here, you know, so remember when I said that Peter has a tendency to screw up? Well, Here's another one. Peter, with good intentions, asked Jesus if he should build a shelter for each of them, for him and Moses and Elijah. And I think Peter quickly realizes that he screwed up when suddenly this bright cloud appears in the middle of them still talking with this booming voice declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. So what did Peter do wrong? You know, what's going on here? Well, first, and Charles Spurgeon says it the best. He goes, how selfish the one thought, it is good for us. What was to be done for the rest of the 12 and the other disciples and for the wide, wide world? You know, Peter instantly thinks of how great it is for him in that moment. But then we see that he then mistook this moment and whether intentionally or not, places Moses and Elijah on equal footing with Jesus. You know, if you look in Mark 9 and Luke 9, they both kind of note here that Peter did not know what he was saying in this moment. He didn't realize that he's saying this stuff that's pretty ridiculous. Now, think about this for a moment. If Peter, someone who has spent all this time with Jesus, learning from him, witnessing him perform miracle after miracle, seeing him feed thousands, and he can say something that's so thoughtless and, you know, about the position of Christ, the chances of us doing the exact same thing or something even far more reckless are pretty good. You know, Jesus did not stand with Moses and Elijah because he is equal with them, but he did it so that to show that they point to him. It is important for us to actively realize that all things point to Jesus. And when we forget this, even for a moment, we open ourselves up to the possibility of placing Jesus lower than he ever should be. You know, when we no longer allow our lives to point to Jesus, we're very quickly to show the selfishness of Peter and instead let our lives point toward ourselves. You know, so this can be done, you know, pointing to Jesus can be done just through the spiritual disciplines, you know, prayer, Bible study, and worship. But it also just can be done through simple practical things. You know, place scripture throughout your house. You know, it doesn't always have to be on a nice printed canvas. Print it off your computer, put it on the wall. There you go. Listen to Christian radio in the car. You know, or just keep God's word with you wherever you go. Keep a Bible in your desk at work. Keep it with you wherever you're at. You know, this is the reason why, you know, we can't see it right now, but we place a cross at the front of the sanctuary. You know, and our new church logo, we made sure that it has a cross at the center of it, and it's bold. We want it to be the first thing that you notice. So they were always keeping our eyes to Jesus and everything points to him. And it becomes even more clear that all things point to Jesus as you look at verses 7 and 8. You know, I'll read them again here. It says, Jesus came up and touched them and said, get up, don't be afraid. When they looked up and saw no one except Jesus alone. You know, as quickly as this moment starts, it's over. It ends. Jesus comes to the disciples as they lay on the ground in fear from what they've just witnessed, and he gently just touches them on the shoulder and says, get up, do not be afraid. They look up and see that Jesus is the only one there. You know, we must continue to point all things to Jesus because he is the eternal. The law represented by Moses and the prophets risen by Elijah have gone, and only Christ remains. You know, that job you have is temporary. That house, temporary. The money in the bank is temporary. Our physical lives are temporary. Why would we bother to live our lives for the temporary when Christ stands eternal in front of us? You know, likewise, why would we choose to guide other people towards the temporary when we know that Christ stands for them as well? So, when in ministry, we point to Christ because at the end, He is all that matters. So last thing, last point here. Don't put Jesus in a box. Yeah, so Peter, James, and John just witnessed the amazing transformation take place, and now they're coming off the mountain with Jesus, and you know, and he looks over to them, and in verse 9 says, "Don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." They just witnessed what could easily be considered the greatest supernatural phenomenon in the history of mankind, and they can't tell anybody. You know, did you ever wonder why Jesus did things like that? You know, I mean, why did God have him be raised by a carpenter and his young wife? You know, why was he raised by a king? You know, why did he wait until he was 30 to begin ministry, you know, when he knew what was going to happen? Why didn't he use, you know, his supernatural ability and just broadcast, you know, who he was and all that he did all over God's creation so that people could see and know him? You know, why would he stop these three men from sharing this glorious moment with the rest of the world? Well, I think a good way to answer that question is to look at really the world's treatment of celebrities today. You know, I'm sure a good number of you have heard about John Krasinski and his Some Good News show, you know, that he has put online, that you know, he's been posting for the past several weeks. You know, and for those of you unaware, you know, who John Krasinski is, he's the one who played Jim on The Office. So if you watch The Office, then you know who I'm talking about. You know, so he started a show called SGN, which stood for Some Good News, and it would do a bunch of things, really with the hopes of just cheering us all up during this very stressful, very stressful time. You know, this included things like a virtual prom for seniors, and he actually did a wedding, which included a reunion of the cast of The Office, and there's been a bunch of celebrity cameos who would bring us the weather. You know, and many fans submitted pictures, you know, dedicated to first responders and essential workers. And when he started that show, really the universal response was that it was great. It was great to see something positive during all of this negative. You know, during everything that's going on around us, it was nice to see something light and positive. And then he announced last week that the eighth episode that he did was going to be the last one for a little while. And people, I think for the most part, you know, understood. You know, they're saying, you know, you can't do this forever. I get it, right? Well, earlier this week, it was announced that he is actually taking the show to CBS, and their streaming service. And if people wanted to see any new episodes of it, they were going to have to essentially pay for it. John Krasinski took something that he made, and he chose to do something different with it. And the internet lost its mind. Everyone went insane. They called him a sellout. They said that everything he had done before this was tainted. You know, and he no longer fit in the box that they had made for him and wasn't doing what they wanted him to do, so they quickly just casted him off. Now let's look at Jesus here at this time. The Messiah that many of the Jews were looking for, they thought was going to be a warrior, or this guy's going to come and just overthrow everything and create, you know, this new physical earthly kingdom. You know, so imagine hearing about the Messiah, finding out that he had this moment where he glowed like the sun, and the voice of God confirmed his greatness and his status. You know, how many more people would have come with the demand that Jesus be this guy, be this warrior that really he was not meant to be? You know, now imagine Jesus turning them all down and saying to them, you know, don't put me in this box. I'm not going to be who you say that I'm supposed to be. they would turn against him. You know, we see that all throughout history, and they most likely would turn against him. You know, reports of the transfiguration would more likely test people's faith than it really would strengthen it. You know, and how often are we guilty of this today? You know, things don't go the way that we want them to, so we choose to yell at God and just rebel against everything he has planned for us. You know, right now, I'm sure a lot of you are saying to yourselves, you know, why is God allowing this to happen? You know, why isn't he taking this all away? And honestly, I wish I could tell you. I wish I could say, well, if you turn to this verse, it says this, so if you do this, and this is going to happen, and everything's going to be great. I wish I could say that. You know, but what I can do is encourage you that God is greater than all of this. And he has his hands in all of this. You know, when we try to place our worldly understanding on a heavenly being, we will always leave confused and angry. You know, God is far bigger than any box or mold that we try to fit him in. You know, this is probably the biggest thing that we can share with others, you know, in ministry is it's okay to not know or understand all that God does. It's okay. You know, honestly, I find hope in knowing that God is beyond my understanding. Because if he wasn't, I'd be worried. You know, I find excitement in knowing that there is more for me to learn out there, that there's never going to be enough. And I find joy in experiencing a love that is just beyond my comprehension. Look, you know, so you may be wondering, you know, Corey, why are you preaching a sermon that's geared towards those in ministry? You know, like, who are you trying to reach here? Well, earlier I said, you know, that I'd been in ministry for 7 years, and but now, you know, I think about it and I examine it closer. You know, I've been in ministry since Christmas Day, 1992. That's the day when I remember sitting with my mom and I chose to dedicate my life to Jesus. And I wanted to spend the rest of my life living for him. You know, ministry is not something we sign up for. Ministry is not a profession that we take on. You know, ministry is the everyday work that we do once we make that decision to follow Jesus and put him first. So it, you know, if you're watching this or you're listening to this and you've already chosen to follow Jesus, then you're in ministry right now. This is ministry that you're living right now. Guide those around you to Jesus. You know, the real Jesus, not the Jesus that we try to make do things that we want him to do or magically has every single opinion that we have or every single thought that we have, but the Jesus who died on the cross for everyone, even those we may disagree with. And if you're watching this or you're listening to this and you haven't made that choice, you haven't taken that step forward, you know, you're invited to be part of the greatest possible adventure that you could ever be on. Because that's what this is. That's what all of this is. It's an adventure. And it comes with the greatest possible reward. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you love us as much as you do, and I'm thankful that I can't understand it because I know that I'm not deserving of it. I know that, you know, nothing that I could have ever done would have made me worth it, at least in my eyes, but you view me as worth it. You view all of us as worth it, Lord, and I pray that I pray, Lord, that you just continue just to watch over us and understand, allow us to understand, you know, as we take steps forward, as we choose to dedicate ourselves to you, that we understand that this isn't just a one and done deal, Lord, that now we're on an adventure. We're on a mission, Lord, for you. We see what you've done here and understand, you know, we're meant to be guiding people to you, the real you, Lord. And we don't put you in a box and try to make you be who we want you to be, because that's not going to work. You are who you are, Lord, and that's not changing. So I thank you, Lord, for your blessings. I thank you for your love and your grace on us. Thank you for all that you do. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.
Christ the risen Son, and the fellowship of God the Spirit, keep our hearts and minds within his love. And to him be praise for his glorious reign, from the depths of earth to the passes understanding, and this grace which makes us what we are. Ship of his communion, make us one in spirit and in heart. And to him
for joining us this morning. I hope you guys have a wonderful weekend. Like I said, I'm looking out the window right now going, man, it's beautiful. So please get outside, enjoy this weather, and I look forward to seeing you guys here as soon as we can. Have a good night. Have a good day.